Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And it is a fun morning in studio. All live studio guests.
I know.
And
this is fun.
One of my favorite guys to talk about worship, liturgy, piety.
Even if I brought tea to the Coffee Hour?
That's perfectly fine.
Okay,
Andy brings kombucha, so...
Oh, man, I love kombucha.
We should just call it the Brew Hour.
Oh, man, that works.
We could
that
just
works.
Talk about kombucha. I don't know.
The Reverend, the Right Reverend William Whedon. We can't.
You know, have you ever met somebody a little less reverend than me? I mean, seriously. the title reverend always has driven me insane. I don't know why, but I always think no. I mean, I know it's proper etiquette and all that stuff, but no.
Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri, Synod Chaplain for the International Center here in St. Louis, host of Thy Strong Word and a gazillion other things. Husband, father, papa, grandpa.
Yeah.
Man. You wear all kinds of hats.
I do. And they're all fun, aren't they?
Yes. And fellow minimalist shoe runner.
Oh, yeah. you guys believe it.
You guys have matching shoes, don't you?
We do. Showing them? Aren't they impressive?
That's hilarious.
I have the brown ones. He has the black ones.
I need the brown ones. I'm getting the brown ones next.
I should just leave and let you guys do this.
No, it's really weird. I texted him this weekend that I just decided to put on my old ones just to do a short little, you know, trip to town. And I was like,
put on your old loafers.
Loafers. Yeah. I thought they were real comfortable shoes, but I've been wearing these for so long now. All of a sudden I felt like I'm walking on stilts and I'm being pitched forward. And it was just bizarre about how used you get to having absolutely no heel. And how great it feels for your back and everything. Now, yeah, I'm a
That's
big
That's a
fan.
Whole nother segment, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, I know, sorry.
We're here to talk about other things that benefit us. But, you know, minimalist and Sarah knows I can go off on tangents about biomechanics for hours.
Oh, yes. That's
but
true.
Particularly, we're approaching the season of Lent for those on 1 year mm-hmm. lectionary. We're in what, pre-Lent?
Pre-Lent.
Gethsemane Sundays.
Yes, all the Gethsemane. So we're in change. We're in we're approaching a change of seasons here. I'd appreciate a change of seasons outside too, but
amen.
Changing seasons. I was thinking about this one day. I don't know if I was in the pool or in the car when I do my thinking. I thought, wow, I could think of a million reasons why it's good to have seasons.
Mm-hmm.
But particularly, why have seasons in the church here? How does that benefit us? And I was like, who should I ask about that? Oh, of course. Who else do I go to? And then I realized I had to limit him to three, maybe five at the most, reasons.
We'll run out of time eventually.
I know. Three reasons, three benefits of having a church year, seasons in the church year, liturgical calendar, whatever words you want to use.
So I want to answer that question by kind of going to Ezekiel 47, which is a strange place to go. But you remember the water that starts out a little trickle coming from the altar, and then it flows out. It gets bigger and bigger and becomes this big river. And in that water, it just carries life everywhere it goes. Everything lives where that water goes. And along the banks of that river, verse 12, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. They will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. And that beautiful picture suggested to me the benefits of the fruits of the liturgical calendar. First, the source of the nourishment of the fruit is made clear. It's because the water flows from the temple. Ezekiel's vision, we know, comes to fulfillment when the new temple, our Lord's body, is pierced on the cross, and out come the water and the blood, carrying the divine life to us. And the whole point of the liturgical apparatus, if you will, is to offer to humanity the divine life that flowed from the pure side of Christ. That's even clearer in Revelation 22, where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb right through the middle of the street of the city, with the tree of life bearing its 12 kinds of fruits each month and its leaves for the healing of the nations. This grace comes to us in a wonderful accommodation to our humanity. This is where I'm kind of getting to the answer to your question. Hang tight. We are creatures of habit. And yet, variety is the spice of life. The liturgy is quite literally built around those two limitations, sameness and variety. So the old African spiritual says, shall we gather at the river? You know, the beautiful, beautiful river, shall we? That's what we do every Sunday. We gather at the river that flows from the throne of God. And some of the things are the same, week in, week out. They never change. And some things change every single week. And some things change seasonally. And all of them working together work to immerse our passage through time and its changing seasons into the very life of Christ himself. Every single year of our pilgrimage, we come and see, we journey with Jesus from his conception and birth, childhood, baptism, fasting and temptation, miracles, driving out demons, raising the dead, to his triumphal entry, the institution of the Eucharist, his suffering, his death, his rising from the dead, his ascension, his pouring out of the Spirit, and even his coming again in glory. This entire life of Christ then is coordinated with our life, and we get to be immersed in it. Does that make some sense?
Yes. But I have a feeling you just packed 2 hours into like two minutes there.
I'm sorry. let's sort of unpack as briefly as we can these how this thing works. So the stuff that doesn't change, the stuff that gives you structure, your bones, if you will, the bones of the service, right? You know, the confession of sins, the absolution, the Kyrie, salutation, creed, offertory, preface, dialogue, Sanctus, Our Father, words of institution, Lamb of God, Nuctimina. This stuff is the same week in, week out, doesn't matter. It's a comfortable structure. But into that structure, we have all this weird stuff happening every time differently. So we sing different hymns every single Sunday, different hymns. And the hymns coordinate with the life of Christ. They lift up what it's like. There's so much of Jesus to celebrate that you cannot squeeze it into 1 year or into one service. So literally the church squeezes it across the year, and she takes it like a diamond, a gem. She holds it up to the light, a diamond. She turns it into the different facets shine on us week by week by week by week. So that's what happens with the hymns and the readings. And even with the psalmody that goes with them, certainly with the sermon. Then there's the stuff, which is where you start it, that sort of runs in a cycle of a season. We're just getting ready to come into, if you had your transfiguration already, if you're doing the historic series, if you're using the 3-year series, it's coming up this coming Sunday. And this either way will bring you into Lent and the Lenten fast. And this is really marked in the church by the disappearance of our joyous word, Alleluia, Alleluia. There's a somberness about it that when the service doesn't have that, it just, mm-hmm. you feel it. It's like, okay, things are getting serious here. And I want to share the most brilliant words on this that were ever penned by anyone. It reflects on the question you asked. These are by Dr. O.P. Kretzmann. He says, he's writing on what he calls farewell to Alleluia. Listen to this. The last Hallelujah dies away in chapel and cathedral. And while the echo still lingers among the rafters, the violet paraments of sorrow are placed upon the altar. It will be Easter morning before the Hallelujah is heard again. There is wisdom in this. It's another and profound difference between the church and the world. The world never willingly abandons joy. Her votaries hang onto happiness with all the strength they have until inevitably it's taken away from them. They've forgotten that the line of life must sometimes go down into the darkness of sorrow. It's never easy, but it's better to go down willingly than to be driven down like a slave. To give up by the strength of him who gave up heaven is a part of the way by which joy and heaven will return. Easter can come only to the heart that is known Lent. The shadow which clings to all earthly good when it is seen in the light of faith, is inevitable. Because of this, the Christian view of life appears so much darker than the pagan, checkered with darkness, more intense than the bright, the brighter the light of faith shines on it. But the farewell to hallelujah, though necessary, is only temporary. It springs from the strong compulsions of the dust from which we came and said and done. Christianity is a religion of deeper gladness because it is a religion of deeper faith and greater sorrow. The cross remains the world's climax of divine and human sorrow, ineffably distant, ineffably close. The sorrow of sin, the pain of man's long and lonely separation from God. So it is good that our hallelujahs are silent for a little time. In their stead appear the crown of thorns, the drops of blood, the way of mourning, the five wounds, the sound of our hands driving nails. But on Easter morning, our returning hallelujahs will say that our Lord arose and ascended to heaven. He's now the King of glory, who has given us his share, both in his suffering and in his victory, in his passion and in his power, in his former pain and in his present peace. Alleluia, song of gladness, voice of joy that cannot die. So, in summary, three benefits. It meets human limitations by providing a stable framework. We are creatures of habit. It provides within that stable framework an ever-shifting kaleidoscope of changing materials in terms of hymns and readings. And it organizes all of those changes into seasonal expectations which bring us joy with the return of every Sunday, every feast, every season. All of this suffused with the joys of the river of life that flows from the throne, from the open side and heart of Christ, filling us with new wonders and new joys as the church's seasons ebb and wane. Make sense?
Yes.
I'm going to have to go back and listen to this.
And we're going to have to, next we have to compare it to other seasons of our lives, of our first article things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, they tie together.
To be continued.
That's right. 10 more segments on that.
Yeah.
The Reverend William Wheaton, Director of Worship, LCMS Office of National Mission, Chaplain here at the IC and the International Center, and host of Thy Strong Word. Thanks, Pastor Wheaton.
Hey, thank you so much, Sarah. Such a joy.
That does it for the coffee hour today. More fun, more helpful insights tomorrow on Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO, the listener-supported broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit kfuo.org or text KFUO to 41444. KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.